Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And this evening, we continue in our series of gratitude in a grouchy world. Gratitude in a grouchy world. And tonight, we look at the ungrateful heart is lost. The ungrateful heart is lost. This comes from question and answer 87 that actually refers to Galatians chapter 5, but also you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But our study will be in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 21 and surrounding verses. So you might want to keep your Bibles open or at the ready to hear God's word. Well, let us read the word of God. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask that as we study your word tonight as your people, that you would bless us by your Spirit that indwells us, the sanctifier within. Oh, work, oh, Holy Spirit in us, we pray. Amen. As we come to the text, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Galatia because there is a significant problem. This is a church in dire straits. In fact, it is the only church of the Apostle Paul's writings that he does not compliment. Instead, he rebukes. And of course, this church has significant problems because there's a group, as many of you have heard of, the Judaizers, who believe that not only do you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, but you also need to be circumcised. You also need to live by the ceremonial and civil law, it appears, of the Jews and the various traditions that accompanied those as well. And of course, the Apostle Paul says, if anyone's preaching a gospel like this, may he be anathema. May he go to Gehenna, or may he go to hell. He is under the wrath and judgment of the Almighty. And this teaching has grown like gangrene, rotting the church. And the Apostle Paul says this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, you foolish Galatians. Now, when anyone uses the word foolish in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it is something that is not thrown around. It is a serious case. And so he means this with full force. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? And he's speaking, believing what you heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for sinners and that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are forgiven and are made the righteousness of God. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? Because to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in the ancient world was often, well, it's a recipe for persecution. That's why he's saying that. Have you suffered for nothing? So how, as the Apostle Paul says, how did they receive the Spirit? The indwelling Spirit of the Almighty. The observing of the law? No. It's obvious. But by faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Apostle Paul, liberty is not found in obedience to the law of celebration, the ceremonial law in the Old Testament, or to circumcision. No, Christian liberty is found in Jesus Christ, isn't it? It is found in his one-time sacrifice for sin alone. It is found in his indwelling presence by the power of the Spirit of Christ, which indwells all who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and been born again. You see, these are the men and women who are free. But those who want to go back to the old covenant, those who want to find their righteousness through the law, along with Christ, forfeit Christ, forfeit liberty, forfeit their freedom. And Paul had preached the gospel that they might be free, that they might find liberty in Christ. We know that Paul is burdened, obviously, that they have gone back to bondage. They had gone back to servitude. They had gone back to man-made religion. You see that in Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. For freedom. Then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The Apostle Paul seems to be very clear. To go back to the ceremonial law of the Old Testament would be slavery, because the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the ceremonial law, has he not? Is he not our great high priest who has gone into heaven through the Holy of Holies? And is he not interceding for us there? We no longer need a high priest, for we already have one. We no longer need an earthly temple, because he has gone into the heavenly temple. And in fact, he has made his temple among who? Where has he made it? In us. He has made it within us. And no longer is there a necessity for sacrifice, is there? There's no longer a necessity to have the sacrifices of bulls and goats and sheep, because of the one-time sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But are you going back to that old system that was fulfilled in him? Then you are rejecting Christ, aren't you? You're rejecting him as high priest. You're rejecting him as sacrifice. And thus you are rejecting him as the Son of God. Because this is why he came. This is why he's here. Don't abandon it. You can hear the Apostle Paul in this letter. He's a man pleading with these men and women to return to Christ, to return to the freedom that is in the gospel, the good news that Jesus came into the world to die for sinners, of which he was the worst, wasn't he? He was the chief. And on that road to Damascus, didn't he experience the wondrous freedom? And Christ revealed himself. And in those 3 days of blindness, did he not come to the realization that Jesus is the Christ? All that the Old Testament is looking forward to, the sacrifices, the ceremonies, all of it fulfilled in him, he met on the road to him who was dwelling in his heart. And so he wants that for the Galatians. He wants them to be free. Free in Christ. Free from the condemnation of sin. freed by the power of the indwelling Spirit to say no to sin and yes to Christ. He wants them to have that freedom. But he knows that some have been discouraged. I think of Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." I do believe the Apostle Paul is either seeing that saints are discouraged to the point is that they're using their freedom now, the opposite expression, to do whatever they want with their bodies, whatever they want with their minds. And that cannot be either. Because it's the ceremonial law that Christ has fulfilled. But the moral law remains, doesn't it? The moral law remains. Because if you love him, you will keep his commandments, will you not? Clearly, Christ commands his servants and saints to obedience and to come and follow. The very sense to come and follow is a call to obedience, isn't it? But that obedience is not a burden. It's a delight. It's a delight that has been created in us by the Holy Spirit. And yet what he sees is the saints are going back to that ungrateful way of living they had before. And so there's this dire warning, isn't there, in the text in verse 21. And it is a dire warning. He says, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live," that means an ongoing lifestyle, "that those who continue to live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's a dire warning, isn't it? That those who live according to the sinful nature will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You see also in a little later in the text in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit will, from the Spirit, will reap eternal life. So for the Apostle Paul, what is at stake is life and death in the saints of Galatia. And so he wants to warn them. But his warning is that they would abide in the Spirit. That they would not abide in the ceremonial law. That they would not abide in the halakha, that Jewish law that was added to the other laws of the Old Testament. But instead, they would keep in step with the Spirit. Which is, they would keep right behind him in a single file line behind the Spirit, following him. And of course, it's a direct charge when you get to verse 16. It's in the imperative. "I say, so I say, live by the Spirit." If you and I are to continue in our Christian liberty, we need to live by the Spirit. And then he says these words, "and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." This is a fascinating verse. I want to read that again. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." If you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If you're keeping in step with the Spirit, you will not do that. What does that say of the Spirit? What does that say of the Holy Spirit? What power indwells you, O Church of Galatia? What power indwells you, O Church of Second? There's a power that indwells us as the saints, so powerful that if we were to live by the Spirit, we would not gratify the sinful nature. I think it's good to take the language of the text as it is, because I believe we undermine the power of God in us, what God is able to do. The Apostle Paul knows that the saints will still struggle because he continues on, does he not? But you see here very clearly, the power in us is the power to obey, the power to conform our life to Christ's life, the power to produce fruit of the Spirit. And in fact, it's this power that we need reigning in us. Because by our own flesh, how well are you doing to run the race? When I do it in the flesh, I don't do very well. But he wants them to be abiding in the Spirit. And you could say, to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, which is to pray according to the Word. But as the Apostle Paul gives them this direct charge, he realizes there's a struggle, isn't there? A struggle that all of us encounter on the Christian road to the promised land of heaven. It's a true struggle between the sinful nature and the Spirit that indwells us. The sinful nature is what? It's interesting that the NIV translates, the NIV 1984 translates the word sarx, sinful nature. If you go to the NIV 2011, some of you might not have those in your laps, it says the flesh, like the ESV, the King James Version, the New King James Version, and so forth. The word is actually the flesh, or the, you know, it's flesh, sarx. But I do believe the 1984 translation of the NIV got at the heart of what this is. It is the sinful nature. It has nothing to do with only your physical flesh, because we know we're a body and soul beings. And both our body and soul has fallen. All of this we can see clearly in us, rooted in original sin. And I think it's important for us to look at these two parts, the struggle of the sinful nature and the Spirit. And as you see very clearly in verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. This sounds like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, doesn't it? There's some of that same language happening here. There is this conflict between two entities, that remaining part of myself that is in rebellion against God, that is in need of Holy Spirit refining, that's at war against the Spirit within me. So let's look at the sinful nature and how the Apostle Paul separates that out. I would separate it into four categories: distorted sexuality, distorted religion, distorted relationships, and distorted celebrations. Those are the four parts that we see for the sinful nature. Well, let's look at those. That first part. The sinful nature are obvious. Now, maybe not obvious to the 21st century any longer, but they were obviously in the first century. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. All of these are, again, sexual activities outside of the bond of holy marriage. Secondly, distorted religion. This is the shortest of the four. And he has very clearly idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry and witchcraft. Or you could even say in this context, that would be an adherence to the ceremonial law in rebellion against the gospel. Third, distorted relationships. And I find this is the longest section in the issue of the flesh, the sinful nature. The most are listed: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy. And many of these are the kinds of sins that we can easily self-justify. And yet, they are all part of the sinful nature. You're not seeing that the ones in the distorted sexuality are any worse than those in the distorted relationships. And clearly, I do believe the Apostle Paul is making a longer list in distorted relationships because there is so much discord in the church of Galatia. It does make sense. Hatred, there's discord, there's jealousy, there's fits of rage, there's selfish ambition of the Judaizers. There's these dissensions, these factions that have broken out, and of course, those factions creating envy. You can see why the list is longest here, because it's very clear that this list, it's not a complete list because he says, and the like. I think that's important for us, the reader, to see. And the like. But the distorted relationships are what he speaks most about in the sinful nature because those are raging most in the church of Galatia. And fourth, which is about, it's the second shortest, drunkenness and orgies. And the like. This orgies has to do with drunken stupors. This is a drunken orgy that the Apostle Paul is talking about to the goddess, the god of wine and drink. But again, these are the sinful nature, and we can go well beyond what is listed here. But of course, it's the spirit that we find in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 that I want to read. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now let's look at that last piece. Against such things there is no law. Is the Apostle Paul saying now the moral law has no place in the church for those who have the Holy Spirit? No, not at all. Because the Apostle Paul is constantly instructing by the power of the Spirit how they ought to live. And he himself says they are to fulfill the law, as you see in chapter 5, verse 14, just in the context. The Apostle Paul has no desire to set aside the moral law whatsoever. But if the Holy Spirit indwells you, O saints, not only in Galatia, but right here in 2nd. If he indwells you, where does the law come from? From God himself. And where does God dwell? In you. He's the lawgiver, isn't he? And is he not applying that law and etching that law in your hearts? Is he not applying that in order that your heart would continue to be made new? It has already been born again, but there is parts in us that need to be refined, and the Holy Spirit is continuing that work of sanctification in us, writing the law on our hearts, convicting you and I of sin. How does he do that? He brings up the law, right, to convict us of sin in order to drive us to Christ. Isn't that what is happening? And so I think it's very important that we look at that last piece. Against such things, there is no law because the Spirit is the one that's producing this fruit. And brothers and sisters, what do we know about our wellness when it comes to obedience? How well are you in your obedience? See, that's silence. It's probably good that we're silent because we're often not well, are we? See, the reality of the Spirit and the fruits that he produces are what's central to the argument of the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit in this little section is mentioned 7 times. The Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, for a reason. Because my flesh is powerful within me. And I need the refining work of the Spirit of Christ to continue his work of sanctification. Because I'm that sinful. I'm still messy. I've not reached heaven. His work is not done. The Apostle Paul knew that in his own heart. He knew that. But he wanted to see our dependence. And in fact, for the Galatians to see the dependence they have on the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, some have talked about the fruit of the Spirit listed here as one of Godward, manward, and selfward. God-word, man-word, and self-word. The first, love, joy, and peace are God-word. The fruit of the Spirit. We love because he first loved us. And how is the love of the Almighty applied to our hearts? Who does that work? That's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And so a fruit of that work is love. First and foremost, to who? To God. And of course, to our neighbor. Joy. If you are born again of the Spirit of God, if all the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are yours, where is your greatest joy? It's in God. And peace, where do you get peace? From your stellar perfect relationships all around you? That's not the case. You get peace from him who is the Prince of Peace, who has made peace between God and man through his sacrificial death at the cross. So that's the Godward section. And then we see the man word is, I do believe, pretty clear. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Those are other-centered, extending kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. And the last are self-word, gentleness, and self-control. Gentleness and self-control. Going back to that verse in verse 21, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. What is your only hope when you hear those words? Knowing your own propensity to sin. What's your only hope? Well, I know this, I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. And because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's the last portion of question and answer one. My hope is that the Holy Spirit is not done with this sinner. My hope does not rest in my flesh or my abilities or my education or how much I know. Is that God the Holy Spirit is not done. And even by these words, is he not calling me back to the narrow way, to get in line with the Holy Spirit, to keep in step? He is, isn't he? Whose words are these in the Bible? Whose words are these in the Bible? Are these not the words of the Spirit? The Spirit. Always calling us back to himself. Calling us, really, always calling us back to Jesus, isn't he? The silent person of the Trinity. And to God the Father. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a wondrous hope it is that the Holy Spirit is in us, continuing his sanctifying work. And you keep convicting us of sin for our good, to draw us back to yourself. And through your word that you gave through the Holy Spirit to the prophets and to the apostles, in order that we might continue to experience real liberty and real freedom in Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, may our hearts be made grateful by these truths every single day of our life. Would we rise up in the morning and say, thank you. I'm indwelt by the power of the Almighty in the person of the Holy Spirit. And you will never leave me nor forsake me. May we be grateful for his presence, that he will continue until we reach glory and forevermore. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.